Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Welcome back to Issues Etc. There's some difficult words that Christ speaks here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He's about to talk about prayer and the need for prayer and how it just makes no sense for us not to pray. The examples that he uses, even if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father do the same? So ask and seek and knock. But before he gets there, he talks about dogs and swine. Don't give what is holy to dogs. How does that fit in? What is Jesus talking about? And how does Luther deal with it in his treatment of the Sermon on the Mount? Part 55 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation continues. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always a pleasure, Todd. How are you today?
Doing well. Ken, here are the verses we're going to be looking at today for Luther's treatment. This is verse 6 through 11 in Matthew 7. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When we deal with biblical interpretation, usually there's time spent on kind of the context of the original writing and then application to immediate circumstances, so to speak. But in this case, Luther almost immediately brings in his contemporary circumstances. Talk about that.
Well, verse 6 of Matthew 7 is kind of a passage that's been discussed a lot. People wonder exactly what Jesus means when he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, now Luther is going to take that up, and yes, Todd, you're right. He's going to move to the contemporary circumstances with almost lightning rapidity. But let me just keep you in suspense for one moment while I back up, even if Luther's not going to, and kind of tell you what's going on here. Since the middle of chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Luther has observed that there has been a warning by Jesus against temptations that prove to be an obstacle for various elements of Christ's teaching. But now there's a subtle shift. Off and on from chapter 7, verse 6, on to the end of the sermon, Jesus is also going to be talking about how his disciples should be on guard against other teachings. In other words, it's not just the greed that lies in their own hearts, like he's been talking about in chapter 6, or the pride that they have, as he referred to at the beginning of chapter 7. But now he's talking about really the effects of false doctrine. And Christians who try to speak the word of God and live according to it in the world are going to encounter frustrations in this unbelieving world. And so there will be, in the words of verse 6, dogs and swine who will trample the gospel and turn on the messengers of the gospel. And when Luther comes to this verse, he does go straight to the contemporary situation. The contemporary situation is this. Remember, Luther took up these sermons on Matthew 5 through 7 while he's filling in for Bugenhagen, while Bugenhagen is away organizing the Reformation at Lübeck. He starts preaching for Bugenhagen in the fall of 1530, not long after the Diet of Augsburg, and he's going to keep filling on in for Bugenhagen until April of 1532, for about a year and a half, and it's during that time we get the Sermon on the Mount from Luther. And right after the Augsburg Confession was presented, the attention of the Reformers in Wittenberg, not only Luther, but also Melanchthon, turned to looking at the Anabaptists. In part, that's because they kind of, at least for the moment, have made their statement vis-a-vis Rome with the Augsburg Confession, and now they have to think about other things. It's also because the Romanists had been kind of pressing them at Augsburg and saying, now you're not like those Anabaptists, are you? Those Anabaptists who are kind of running around and really alarming lots of people in Europe on both the Lutheran and Roman Catholic side, particularly the political rulers, who really wondered if these people were going to initiate some kind of uprising. The memory of the Peasants' Revolt is very fresh in mind still. So at about the time that Luther was preaching on this text, Matthew 7, verse 6, and I promise I'll get back to Matthew 7, verse 6 here in a minute, but at just about the time Luther's preaching on that, he's also writing a book, which is published in January of 1532, entitled On Infiltrating and Clandestine Preachers. And that is a book basically about the threat of the Anabaptist, I call them sneak preachers. And so in that book, and here at this point in the sermons on Matthew, Luther's warning against how the Anabaptists had kind of turned the priesthood of all believers, a very good, salutary biblical teaching, which Luther himself upheld, into a license for anybody to preach wherever, whenever, whatever they wanted. They were claiming that everybody's a preacher, potentially all Christians. And so uncalled and unsent, some of them were sneaking into parishes and secretly gathering followings for themselves, saying to people, well, come over to my house and we'll talk. Maybe I can tell you a few things that the pastor didn't quite get to. And by the way, are you sure the pastor's completely reliable? Because does he really seem like he's on fire for Christ? Now, you don't need to tell him that we had this discussion. And it would go on like that. And hence the terms infiltrating and clandestine in the book title that Luther had. So, by the time Luther gets to Matthew 7, he's at least a year beyond the Diet of Augsburg, and he's really thinking about this. He said in the section that we covered last week, Todd, on the first few verses of Matthew 7, sort of tongue-in-cheek, he says, it is the plague and misfortune of the gospel to have everyone judging it, becoming a doctor of it on his own, and presuming to be a master in doctrine. And that was the context, you may recall, Todd, where Luther said, where God builds a church, nearby the devil builds some sort of a chapel or a tabernacle.
So back to verse 6, you say that he's kind of got the Anabaptists on the brain when he's talking about the dogs and the swine.
Yeah, he says, look, these folks, these Anabaptists didn't have a word to say. You didn't hear a peep out of them back when we were under the oppression of the papacy. But now that some of us have kind of come out in the open and exposed ourselves to attack and cleared the way to criticize Rome, well, now these Anabaptists are sort of crawling out of the woodwork. They've heard what we say, but they say, no, these Lutherans, they're not going far enough. And so they attack us, and they attack the message that we preach. They'll say, you know, these Lutherans, they talk a good game in many ways, but do you really see the fruit of the gospel among them? And can their message really be true if you don't see the fruit among them?
So Luther says, withdraw from them for the sake of the pure teaching of the gospel.
Right.
What is he making the application there to?
When Luther sees Christ saying, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, he just applies that directly to the Anabaptists. He says, you know, we are just not going to in any way sanction them. We're not going to give them the gospel unless they repent for the kind of behavior that they have been engaged in over against us, over against the ministry of our pastors. He says, whoever despises the office of the ministry will not think highly of the gospel. Now, Luther grants that it may seem like the Lutheran folks have sort of traded one pope and hierarchy for another. Now you've got a bunch of theologians at Wittenberg who are sitting there in the sort of papal chair, and you've got government leaders who are willing to support that and even to a degree enforce what they want. And it may look like you've got to just sort of take these Lutheran preachers down a peg or two. But Luther says, abusing the clergy, and he's talking about the Lutheran clergy here, and trampling them underfoot will not counteract ecclesiastical tyranny. It will result in just the opposite, as a matter of fact, he says, because these new preachers, men whom right now you would not even hire as a stable boy, you know, so unlearned are they, will turn out to be huge tyrants as soon as you get them into a position of spiritual leadership, or as soon as they sort of worm their way to such a position. And you can think about how this might happen, Todd. I mean, perhaps an unlearned preacher who is convinced that he nonetheless has the Spirit and has a message from God that's got to be delivered to these lukewarm, lackluster Lutheran folks, as soon as they get in a position where they can exert themselves, they will try to get their way not so much by the word, but by the force of their personality. Or if they're using God's word, they will use the threats and intimidation of the law far more than they will lose the gospel. And in fact, what's going to get lost either way is the gospel. That's why, again, Luther says, if you despise the office of the ministry, you're not going to think highly of the gospel.
He also sees a divine purpose in the fanatics, at least God's permission of the fanatics.
Yeah, Luther says, what do we expect? Now we have the ability to preach the gospel, and people have the ability to hear it without the Pope's admixtures of works righteousness and so forth, and yet the gospel is refused. And so what does God do? He lets the fanatics bust out all over. And what we need to do, therefore, is to take the gospel seriously and, as Jesus said, pray God faithfully that he would send out true and faithful laborers into his harvest.
He ends his thoughts there on verse 6 and talks a little bit about, well, he bemoans the situation that preachers can hardly make a living nowadays. Why?
Well, he doesn't just point to other people. He says, now, there's one other kind of sin of trampling the gospel underfoot. And this one, he's not kind of aiming at talking about the Anabaptists or the Anabaptist leaders. He says, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us Lutherans, if you will. He doesn't use the term here, but that's who he's talking about. He says, we trample the gospel underfoot in our lives when we just have contempt for the gospel, or we're just bored with it. And in fact, a preacher can hardly make a living anymore. He says, if we're not holding the gospel in higher esteem than that, then we too are doing the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about, trampling it underfoot.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Sermon on the Mount, and we'll get to the necessity of prayer after this.
In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong, because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery says, "A secular world desperately needs thinking, rational Christians." This month, read more from Dr. Montgomery and other experts on science and theology by subscribing to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Part 55 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, turning to the necessity of prayer. Dr. Sherb, in verse 7 and following, Luther talks a great deal about the necessity of prayer. What's the primary need there?
Well, of course, this is the section where Jesus talks about asking and seeking and knocking. Verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Well, now Luther says, with all of the obstacles that the world erects against the proclamation of the gospel and Christians believing the gospel and being saved by it, he says, nothing is more necessary in Christendom than the continual and unceasing prayer that God would give his grace and his spirit to make the doctrine powerful and efficacious among us and among others. And you might say, Todd, well, yeah, God promises to do that. But you see, Luther knows that God loves to hear us pray for the very things that he has promised. In fact, Luther goes so far as to say, second only to the office of preaching, prayer is the chief work of a Christian. And he has recourse here to a little cited passage in Zechariah, Zechariah 12, verse 10, which talks about the spirit of grace and of supplication. And Luther says, really, what the prophet is doing there, what the Lord is doing through the prophet Zechariah, talking about the spirit of grace and of supplication, is summing up all of Christian existence. Faith to believe in the grace of God, the salvation he has wrought in Christ, and supplication, which here as elsewhere, Luther uses as the kind of skip step, the window, if you will, onto the living of the Christian life.
He sees strong encouragement in the way Christ heaps up words like asking, seeking, knocking. What does Luther say?
Yeah, he doesn't just say it once, Jesus does. It's not just ask. It's ask and seek and knock and go on doing this asking, seeking, and knocking. Luther says, though doctrine and life both may have begun all right, we will have to suffer from all sorts of transgressions and offenses that hinder us daily. And Luther is not neglecting to mention our own neglect, our neglect of prayer, and our attitude, as if this warning and admonition did not refer to us and we did not need prayer anymore. See, as soon as you think that you're not somebody who has to ask, seek, and knock, well, that just proves that you are somebody who needs to do that.
And he talks about the need for prayer being so great that a Christian, what does he say, you can't kind of delegate it to someone else.
Yeah, right. A Christian can't pray for somebody else. I mean, you can ask God to do things for other people, but you cannot delegate your responsibility to pray to somebody else and say, oh, no, my priest is doing that, or my pastor is doing that, or my uncle, or my friend, or my wife. No, we all need to practice this Christian work prayer, Luther says. God commands it, and Luther can never mention God's commands about prayer without also mentioning, almost in the same breath, his promises, which in this part of Matthew 7 take the form of Jesus' little story about the father who is not going to take some request of a child and give them something harmful. They're not going to give them something bad when they ask for something good. And of course, it's a lesser to greater comparison. Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, who is not evil at all, but love itself, how much more will he give good things to those who ask him?
He talks about the temptations that would keep us from prayer. How does Luther describe it?
Well, basically, it comes down to the fact that we get bored with God's word, and we don't pay proper attention to it. And so the world tries to take what we have, our faith in Christ, and then in return give us no peace at all. So yes, our flesh is at work, and the world is at work, and the devil is at work. And Luther says this is our strongest opponent of all, who has us at two disadvantages. First of all, by nature, we are not good. That's what Jesus said. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And second, we are so weak in faith and in spirit. So he says, Satan immediately butts in, no matter what the subject is, and makes you start stewing over it. And in this way, Luther says, he snatches us from our prayer and makes us so dizzy that we don't even think of praying. By the time you begin praying, you have already tortured yourself half to death. In another place, Luther says, isn't it terrible what we do when we've got a problem? We're immediately talking to everybody else. I got a trouble with my boss at work, say. So I'm talking to my wife about it. I'm talking to my friends. I'm grousing under my breath to my coworkers, but not too loud so the boss can't hear. I'm telling everybody about it except the one who truly can help.
Luther says that what does he say here? Feeling your distress makes your prayer stronger. Why does he say that?
Well, Luther says, yes, we have God's command to pray. We have his promise, but we also have our own need. And that needs to be underlined, both spiritual needs and temporal needs, and they are ongoing. Luther says, look, you have not yet gone beyond the reach of death, nor have you eaten up all your daily bread? Hence, you dare not stop praying. And not only is it your own personal needs, but remember, there are people who are depending upon you in some way or another. They're looking to you. They need you. So your need for prayer is even greater because of all that.
And he even brings himself in as an example. How so?
Well, we may think of Luther as a spiritual giant, but he's not ashamed to admit. He says, I am so lazy and lax in my attention to the word of God and to everything good. And so what's the answer? You would think if the problem is we're not praying, Luther would say, well, just buckle down, fold those hands, get on your knees, and begin to pray, confound it. But in fact, what Luther says, the first thing we should do is to look to God's word. He says, it, the word, will teach you what you should believe from your heart to make you certain that your faith, gospel, and Christ are correct and that your station in life is pleasing to God. And of course, the devil will immediately interpose and try to confuse us and throw us off the track and get us running around chasing our tails. And that's the place where prayer really becomes most evidently necessary to our own selves. So Luther says, when the devil comes in at that point to try to snatch away from you the word that you've got, then start praying and pray to the God who sees all your inadequacies and still, in spite of all that, has commanded us to ask and seek and knock, and who promises to answer. Luther says, if I am unworthy, He and his promise are not unworthy.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss sex, love, and fulfillment with Dr. Gifford Grobeen, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'll continue our series on Lutheran identity, also talking with Dr. Al Schmidt about the means of grace. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.